Recording in progress. Look at that. Randy, since you're not being removed and not sorry, do you mind saying a prayer?
Okay. Oh, dearest Lord, we're just thankful for this time you've allowed us to get together here and study another portion of your word. We just pray that you'd help us to understand it and apply it to our lives. We just ask you to continue to be with us. Continue to be with us as we do live our lives. Help us to have the wisdom and the strength to fulfill your will. And please be merciful to us when we fall short. We just have a special prayer at this time, dear Lord, for all that's happening in our world. Be with those people in Afghanistan. Be with the firefighters and all the people that are losing their homes due to the fires. Watch over them. We're just so mindful and thankful for your wisdom and everything that you've done, the blessings that we do have, that we do enjoy. We pray that you continue to bring those upon us in Jesus' name. Amen.
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 Okay. Exodus chapter 6. We're going to start, though, at the end of 5. The end of 5, was we talked last week and managed to get the whole chapter in about half an hour. It was when Pharaoh and Moses and Aaron first go to Pharaoh, and he says, "I don't know the Lord." And Pharaoh increases the burdens of the Israelites by not providing them straw. And verse 22 really ought to be a part of chapter 6. So we're going to start. Let's someone read verses 22 through chapter 6, verse 9.
Moses returned to the Lord and said, "Why, Lord, have you brought trouble on this people? Is this why you sent me? Ever since I went back to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has brought trouble on the people, and you have not rescued your people at all." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Now you will see that I will go, what I will do to Pharaoh. Because of my mighty hand, he will let them go. Because of my mighty hand, he will drive them out of his country." God also said to Moses, "I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty. But my name, the Lord, I did not make myself fully known to them. I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, where they resided as foreigners. Moreover, I have heard the groaning of the Israelites, whom the Egyptians are enslaving, and I recommend that I remembered my covenant. Therefore, say to the Israelites, 'I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians, and I will free you from being slaves to them, and I will redeem you, and with your outstretched arms and with mighty acts of judgment, I will take you as my own people, and I will be your God. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God, who brought you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians, and I will bring you to the land I swore with uplifted hand to Abraham, Isaac, and to Jacob, and I will give it to you as a possession. I am the Lord.'" Oh, Moses reported this to the Israelites, but they did not listen to him because they were their discouragement and the harsh labor.
Did anyone else notice how Bill read, "I am the Lord," in verse 8? Very Charlton Heston-ish. Okay, So "I am the Lord." So hopefully you can see when they're read back to back why, at least I think, verse 22 and 23 belong with chapter 6.
Yeah.
It's a very natural reading to move on. It's sometimes unfortunate how our Bibles break up things. And I don't think they did it on purpose. Obviously they didn't. The reasons why they broke the chapters and books and the chapters and verses the way they did, that's all lost to history. Nevertheless, if we pay attention, we can see when those things are supposed to happen. So Moses basically, why are you doing this, Lord? You told me we'd be fine, and now we're not fine, and now they're mad at me, and they don't like me. Pharaoh's done all these things to your people, and what's God's answer?
I still want you to go talk to him.
Yep.
And I'll tell them I'm the Lord, and I'm going to take the yoke off of their necks.
Yep. And to me, the first phrase that God says in verse 1, now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh. Right, that's a very ominous statement. Yeah, I know. Now you're going to see what I'm going to do to Pharaoh. And then he tells him again, I'm going to drive him out in a compulsion, like Bill said. Okay, so then, now verse 2 through 9 could be separate, but they're back-to-back, so we're going to assume they're part of the same deal. And Yahweh does something very interesting. He reintroduces himself. I am Jehovah, verse 2.
Yeah.
I appeared to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as God Almighty, El Shaddai.
Right.
I am only aware of Yahweh being called El Shaddai in Exodus 14 by Melchizedek. There's probably one or two other places, but almost exclusively, and a few other names that are you know, the God of Bethel, things like that. But God is basically saying that when I introduced myself to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, I called myself El Shaddai. We're not told that in the Old Testament, in Genesis. We're just kind of, we're taking God's word for it. That's what he did. But what he also says, but by my name Yahweh, Jehovah, I did not make myself known to them. We're also not told when he did that. And I remember for a long time, I thought, and I even looked through Genesis a couple times. Yeah, you know, none of those guys ever call him Yahweh. The only time you see the word Lord, Yahweh, in the book of Genesis is as a narrative. Yahweh did this, and Yahweh said to so-and-so, and so-and-so spoke to Yahweh, and you know, so-and-so. But there are two places in Genesis where Abraham, at least, calls God Yahweh. In Genesis 15, the first time God expounds upon the promises made in verse chapter 12, Genesis 15, and let's read verses 1. Through 9. And remember, pay attention to how the word Lord is spelled. Whenever the word Lord is all caps, that's the name Jehovah or Yahweh. When it's Lord spelled regularly, like a regular name in English, it's the word Adonai, which means Lord or Master. So pay attention to when those are used.
One through what?
1 through 9.
After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward. But Abram said, Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer,
that's fine.
Damascus. Then Abram said, look, you have given me no offsprings. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, this one shall not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir. Then he brought himself outside and said, look now towards heaven and count the stars if you are able to number them. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be. And he believed in the Lord, and he accounted it to him for righteousness. Then he said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to inherit it. And he said, Lord God, how should I know that I will inherit it? And he said to him, bring me a 3-year-old heifer, and three-year-old female goat, a three-year-old ram, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon.
And he goes on to offer sacrifice. And then he tells him about the prophecy of going to Egypt and his children being slaves, etc. So, first off, in verse 1, it's a narrative, right? It's what we see all throughout the Old Testament. Mm-hmm. After these things, the word of the Lord, the word of Yahweh, came to Abram in a vision. And then, verse 2, Abram speaks, O Adonai Yahweh, O Lord God. And the word God is in all caps. I forgot about that one. It's in all caps. That means that's the name of God, Yahweh. Abraham said, O Adonai Yahweh, Lord Jehovah. And he says it again in verse 8. O Adonai Yahweh, Adonai Lord Jehovah. So now, then we also have in verse 7. Jehovah says to Abraham, Abram, I am Yahweh, I am Jehovah, the Lord, who brought you out of the Ur of the Chaldeans to give you the land to possess it. So, if God in Exodus 6 says, by my name Yahweh, I did not make myself known to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but here in Genesis 15, Yahweh is saying, I am Yahweh to the first of those three, Abraham. Do we have a contradiction between Genesis 15 and Exodus 6?
Yeah.
What do you guys think?
Because he said he appeared to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but here.
Let's look, keep your place in Genesis 15. Let's go back to Exodus 6 and read that phrasing one more time.
Which one?
Keep your place in Genesis 15 and go back to Exodus 6.
How about Exodus 6?
Therefore say to the Israelites, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out of your, out from under the yoke of the Egyptians.
Where are you reading, Bill?
That's verse 6 in chapter 6.
Oh, Exodus 6, verse 3, actually.
Oh. God said to Moses, I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty, but my name... the Lord did not make, I did not make myself fully known to them. Okay, yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
And that's how God introduces himself to Moses in chapter 3. I am Jehovah. But we talked about this, remember? When Moses asks, who shall I say sent me? God does not respond, tell them El Shaddai has sent you. What God is saying in chapter 6 almost seems as if they should know him by El Shaddai, but not by Yahweh. But I am is the root word for Yahweh. It's Ha-Yah, Yahweh, comes from the word I am. And, how can I say this? But that's the only place that I'm aware of in the Old Testament where God calls himself Ha-Yah, or I Am. It's referenced in the New Testament a couple times, and it might be referenced a few times in the Old, but it's not direct like it is in Exodus 3. So do we have contradictions between Genesis 15, Exodus 3, and Exodus 6?
Let me read at 15 again.
Okay.
I was looking up something else, and I don't really understand where you're going, Daniel.
Well, we're trying to, how can I say this? We're trying to show, first of all, that on the surface. In Exodus 6, when God says, by my name Yahweh, I did not make myself known. But in Genesis 15, God calls himself Yahweh to Abraham. And we're trying to decipher, and I already think I know the answer. And I'm going to give you a hint. I think the answer is no. Are we seeing a contradiction between Genesis 15 and Exodus 6? How can we justify what God says in Exodus 6, verse 3, with what Genesis 15 reveals?
Oh, I see what you mean. Because he said, I did not identify myself.
Right.
I've been confused because he does identify himself in both paragraphs. But I've been thinking that. But I didn't realize you were asking about, why does he say I didn't identify myself?
Right.
But okay.
Okay. Does it make sense to you now, Randy?
Yeah, and specifically in where am I, in Exodus 6, God spoke further to Moses, but it goes on to say, and I appeared to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob as God Almighty, but by my name, Lord, I did not make myself known to them. So the them is the Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob,
mm-hmm.
not Moses.
Right.
Correct?
Correct. I just used Exodus 3 as an example of, you know, when God introduced himself to Moses, he didn't introduce himself as El Shaddai. He introduced himself as Yahweh.
Okay, so give us the answer here.
Okay, well, the answer is no. And
there's not a contradiction. We know that.
Yeah, so let's work through how we can explain this. And the reason I'm doing this is, this is a passage that I've seen questioned by skeptics. Look, here's a contradiction. What in the Bible, in this part of the world, and even still parts of the world to this day still, what is a name? Let me ask this first. What is a name to us?
Some to identify someone.
Right. And that's it, right? You're Bill.
Yeah.
I know you as Bill. By your name, Billy, I did not know you until you said to me, my real name is Billy. And what name did I always assume, for a long time anyway, that your full name actually was, Billy?
I assume it was William.
Yeah, because most people who go by the name Bill, they go by Bill, which is short for William. And, like, my name is Daniel because my parents like the Elton John song. Randy's probably named Randy for who knows whatever reason. His parents were probably ranchers, right, Randy?
Yep.
Well, your dad was a pilot, wasn't he?
Yeah, but he was born here in Reno and ranched.
So there's a Western thing that whatever... is your full name Randall?
Yes.
So... is there a family member named Randall?
No.
They just liked the name, probably, right?
They just, you know, that's what I look like.
Right. So somewhere in our European, and Linda, even though you're not of necessarily European ancestry, you're living in a European-dominated country. And for whatever reason... hundreds of years ago, and there's no way to know exactly when, because I don't know that Europeans kept these records. For whatever reason, people started naming their kids just because they liked the name. When Elizabeth was told to name the child John, the people around her fought with her about it. Why?
Because there was nobody in her.
Go ahead, Linda.
I was going to say there was nobody in her, not really, the word isn't heritage, but there was no nobody in their, what, how would you say it, belief? Or their, if say like if they're Gentiles or what, it was nobody with that name. It wasn't a Nazareth name.
Yeah. There's no one among your relatives who is called by that name. So in Jesus' time, there was a tradition that you're called your name because of somebody in your family. It links you to your family. It links you to your parents. It links you to those people. There's now our last names do that, right? We have last names for that. Oh, Vickers. Oh, you must be related to so-and-so. Well, actually, no, I'm not actually, because there's different people. But in a geographic location, like, are any of your kids named last name Vickers, Bill?
Yeah, Rick, Chris.
Chris, okay. So if enough people, if there were enough people in the area who knew you and they would meet Chris, oh, I know a guy named Bill who's named Vickers. You are related to him? Chris would say, yeah, he's my dad.
Our
last names do that.
Mm-hmm.
But there's more to their names than just identification to a family. Why was Jacob named Jacob?
I don't know why Jacob was named Jacob, but I do know that back in those times, they used the occupation of the individual as a way of giving names, last names.
In ancient Europe, that's where we get the names like Carpenter and Ford and I can't think of another one.
Well, Vickers came from Victor, which was a vicar, sort of the main town or kind of thing.
Smith. There's different types of Smiths in Europe. But in the Bible times, like Jesus is called Jesus, the son of Joseph, the carpenter. They would just call you by your profession, and that's one of your identifications. But why was Jacob called Jacob?
Well, sometimes it's a title, but in Jacob's situation, did it mean supplant or supplanter?
Jacob means, supplant.
It's what he did.
Right.
Jacob means what? Say that again.
Go ahead, Randy.
So it means supplant or supplanter, so that's what he did. You know, that's why he was named that.
And what does Esau mean, his brother?
Was it red?
Yes, it's red.
Yep.
He was named Esau because he came out of the womb red. You know, we might best understand this from the Native Americans. Dances with wolves.
Mm-hmm.
Wind in his hair. Sitting Bull. Right? Now, very different application of it, but the concept is the same. You name the child based on something related directly to the child. Has something to do with the child. Now, eventually, Jacob's name is changed to
Israel.
Israel.
And what does Israel mean?
Is it father of nations?
That's Abraham.
Oh, that's right. Yeah.
You shall be named Israel because you have struggled with God and have prevailed.
Oh, I don't remember reading that. But
yeah, we spent quite a bit of time actually on that in Genesis.
I remember the changing of the name, but
yeah. So the name doesn't just identify the person; it tells you something about the person. So we can go back to Genesis 15, and let me just pull up and share with everybody. That's right, I got to do this. So that is HaYah, this is Jehovah, this is Yahweh. And from 1961, that's HaYah. So we go now, here is Jehovah, the existing one. And we come down to Strong's, Jehovah, the self-existent or eternal, Jehovah. So up here it's the existing one. Here it's the self-existent or eternal. So we could very easily say in Genesis 15 God is not calling himself the name Jehovah. He's saying, I am the self-existent one. I am the eternal one who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans. We already know from Genesis 14 that Abraham knew him as El Shaddai, because in Genesis 14, that's where he meets Melchizedek. And Melchizedek is introduced to us and to Abraham as priest of God Most High, El Shaddai. And we can also
say,
go ahead, Linda.
Why did you say Jacob's name? Why did you say Jacob's name was changed to Israel? What does Israel mean?
Struggled with God.
Oh, okay.
Is that referring to the wrestling match?
Yes, refers to the wrestling match.
Okay.
And then let's also remember that in Genesis 15, Abraham, he says, Adonai Jehovah, my master, my Lord, the self-existent one. Now, Abraham might have taken that term and made it another epitaph or name of God. But God has not, in our vernacular, verse 7 is God telling him what his name is. That's our vernacular. But that's not necessarily the vernacular of the Bible times and the way people interacted in the Bible. Especially God, because God went by many names in the Bible, but eventually he settled on Yahweh, Jehovah, Adonai, or not Adonai, whatever, however you want to pronounce the Tetragrammaton. Everybody get all that?
Yeah.
Okay. I only did that again because hopefully more and more of us are going to be getting out and evangelizing here in the next year. And I never dealt with this in my personal life, this question, but I have seen it and I have heard about it. And it's also an exercise in Bible interpretation, going through the different points and seeing where what in our vernacular may be confusing if we put it in their context. Understand what these interactions would have been like for them, we can better understand the actual interpretation, what really means. And so now Genesis 6, verse 2 and 3, there's no contradiction. It's just, you know, Abraham may have called him Yahweh, but and God even may have said, I am Yahweh, but he's not using it as a name. And I've not been able to find any, and oh, by the way, in Genesis 24, Moses also says Adonai Yahweh to his servant to go back to get a wife for his Isaac. But it's still that same, my Lord, the existent one. The Anishinaabe have a name for God that means the great mystery. So that's not God's name either, but that's what they called him because to them he was a mystery. So anyway, just an exercise in Bible interpretation, that's all. That took 48 minutes. Okay. It is, I think so. Okay, so moving on to verse 4. I established my covenant with them, gave them the land, Canaan, blah, blah. I've heard their groanings. Say to the sons of Israel, I am Jehovah, and I'll bring you out under the outstretched arms. I'll take you, in verse 7, I'll take you for my people. I will be your God. You shall know that I am Jehovah, your God, who brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. We see that repeated several times in later in Exodus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy. I will bring you the land which I swore to give to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So there's that consistent repeating of the promises, this consistent repeating of who the promises were made to, and how those people are linked to those promises, that they are the direct recipients and beneficiaries of that covenant with those three men and of the covenant that he made with those three men. And this is all about linking God through covenant and the promises, God through covenant to the promises, I should say. It's not linking them to the covenant through promises, it's linking them through covenant to the promises. So it's all about promises. All right. So Moses went and spoke to the sons of Israel. He told them all that God did, all that God said. And now let's read verses 10 through 13.
The Lord said to Moses, "Go tell the Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to let the Israelites go out of his country." But Moses said to the Lord, "If the Israelites will not listen to me, why would the Pharaoh listen to me, since I speak with faltering lips, sort of like I do tonight?" Now the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron about the Israelites and Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he commanded them to bring the Israelites out of Egypt.
I forgot to point that out again in verse 9, that Moses went and spoke all these things that God told him to speak, but the Israelites did not listen.
Right.
They did not listen because of the bondage. Like, we listened to you before, and look what's happened. We're not listening to you no more. That's basically what's happening. Go ahead.
It sounds like Moses didn't speak with confidence anyway. So, and if you're talking to a group of people, you have to be confident in your speech or they don't listen to you.
Yeah, but also, you know, there's some of us who have been in charge of other people, and we tell them to do something and we want them to do it a certain way, and that thing ends up failing, they end up losing, they potentially lose some confidence in you as their leader. None of us have been in the military, but my dad's been in the military, and I've seen enough military shows and know enough people who've been in the military and talked to enough people who've been in the military. You know, a commanding officer is your commanding officer by the nature of his authority as your commanding officer. But in battle, if he proves himself that he doesn't know what he's doing, the men stop listening because they don't they don't trust him to lead them to victory, and they don't trust him to get out of there alive.
Yeah.
And so, yeah, he may not have been speaking very boldly or confidently, but in their minds, what Moses said was supposed to happen. The opposite happened.
Right.
So yeah, he might not have spoken very confidently or with great leadership or authority, but also what he said failed, at least in their minds. And if we're told in Deuteronomy, how do you know a true prophet?
Correct all the time.
What, Randy?
Correct all the time.
Oh, yeah. But a false prophet, what's going to happen to their words?
They'll fail.
So put yourself in their minds, where they live in a culture where they expect to have prophets telling them the words of the gods, in their minds, the gods. And here comes along this other guy telling them, this new guy who used to be in the palace with Pharaoh, who fled 40 years ago because Pharaoh tried to kill him, and now he's come back claiming he's a prophet of this God who is the God of our ancestors and the promises he's made. And the first thing he tells us, boom, it fails. And Moses is even doubting, like, if the people don't listen to me, why would Pharaoh listen to me? And by the way, Moses has gone to Pharaoh once already. Did Pharaoh listen?
No.
So now we're back to what I think in the early stages of Moses' faith, where Moses is still thinking this is all about him. They're not listening to me. Why would Pharaoh listen to me? He thinks it's all about him, and he's forgotten what God has told him. Remember, he told him in chapter 3 and 4, he's not going to let you go except by compulsion. And you going one time and him saying no, that's not under compulsion. That's us working to set Pharaoh and the Israelites up to be taken out with power. And Moses has already forgotten all that. And so, verse 13, Jehovah spoke to Moses and Aaron and gave them a charge. I love that phrase. He gave them a charge to the sons of Israel and to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to bring the sons of Israel out of the land of Egypt. I take this as God basically said, listen, dude, I came to you in a bush. I've been talking to you. I led you. I almost killed you on the way back here. Remember how your wife spared you with your son? Remember all that? And you're doubting me now? Be strengthened. Let me remind you who it is you're dealing with and who it is you're talking to and what it is I'm asking you to do. All I'm asking you to do is speak. I'm going to do all the real work. Just do what I ask you to do. Yeah. Just do what I ask you to do and everything will be fine. That's kind of what I take out of that. All right. Anybody else in verses 10 through 13? Or verses 1 through 9, for that matter. Okay, let's skip down to verses 28 to 30. And 14 to 27 are important, but they're almost a break in the action. Verses 28 to 30 are kind of a repeating of what we just read in verses 10 through 13, but they're also an introduction to chapter 7. So we just want to notice them. They're linked to verses 10 through 13 and their introduction to chapter 7. So someone please read those.
Now it came about on the day when the Lord spoke to Moses in the land of Egypt, that the Lord spoke to Moses saying, I am the Lord. Speak to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, all that I speak to you. But Moses said before the Lord, behold, I am unskilled in speech. How then will Pharaoh listen to me?
So you can see how that could very easily even be the interaction that we read in verse 13. The Lord gave charge to Moses and Aaron. That could be the beginning of this interaction. But you can also see how it stops before it really should. It goes into chapter 7. That's the intro to chapter 7. So we'll put a pause in verses 28 to 30 and use them to introduce chapter 7 next week like we did the end of chapter 5. Tonight, going into chapter 6. Now we're going to go back through verses 14 and 27, which for most people, including myself, this is one of those sections where you just kind of wish, do we really have to go through this?
All those names.
Yeah. But there's some important and very interesting information that these genealogies usually give us that just kind of make you go, So, starts off in verse 14, these are the heads of their fathers' households. He names the 12 sons, Reuben, Simeon, Levi, he basically stops with the Levites. I didn't realize that. I was expecting to see Judah and Benjamin, but it's not. It's just Reuben, Simeon, and Levi. And once you get into Levi in verse 16, you have all these names, some very familiar names, okay? So let's go back first to verse 1, or 14, and see Reuben. Sons of Reuben, Israel's firstborn. Hanok, Palu, Hezron, Carmi. These are the sons of Reuben, right? Okay, no big deal, right? They're going to be part of the group of Israelites that are in the Exodus. His sons, the grandsons, whatever. Sons of Simeon. Jemuel, Jamin, Ohad, Jachin, Zohar, Shaul, the son of a Canaanite woman. These are families of Simeon. Anybody notice anything very interesting about the lineage of Simeon there?
Well, they list
one
of his Canaanite woman.
Son of a Canaanite woman.
Yeah.
Now, how would Simeon have a Canaanite wife who bears him a son?
He was a foreigner living in the Israelites.
Previous wife passed? He's had multiple wives.
Bill, then Russ. Go ahead, Bill, for you first.
I'm just thinking that she was a foreign woman living with the Israelites and married Simeon. And didn't marry. I think maybe she didn't even marry him. But
Russ?
Son of a Canaanite woman.
I'm sorry, I couldn't hear what Bill said.
He said just that he married a woman a foreigner in the land in which he lived, basically.
All right.
And what did you say?
But it makes no reference to his previous wife. Or did he have multiple wives? They did
right.
Then, didn't they?
Yeah, they had multiple wives, yeah.
How does Abraham have two sons?
How does he have two sons?
And what I mean by that...
Twins. What,
Bill?
Weren't they twins?
No, not Abraham's sons.
No.
No?
I'm thinking of Jacob's sons.
One through his handmaid, one through his wife.
Sarah's handmaiden, and one through his wife. Now, we're not told the relationship between Simeon and this Canaanite woman, but there's several ways that she could be the mother to one of his sons. Just one of those sons, by the way. Because it says the son of a Canaanite woman, not the sons of a Canaanite woman.
Right.
So now we go back to Bill's answer that he had a foreigner and had relations with her. When would Simeon have gotten together with a Canaanite woman? There's one obvious answer that we all should be instantly thinking of.
When they had the hayride.
No. We're not in Oklahoma, Bill.
Oh.
Where did Israel live for so long? Where did his children live for a long time?
In Canaan.
In Canaan. They lived in Canaan for a long time. Right? But then they moved to Egypt.
Oh, yeah, that's right.
And remember that there was a famine in the whole world except for
Egypt.
And Genesis says the whole world came to
Egypt.
Yeah.
To buy food because of the famine. And we know of an ancient rock carving, stele, whatever you want to call it, that depicts Canaanites going to Egypt.
Yes.
So, and I'm really kind of setting up things for the Bible later on that we essentially, Jews, even to this day, are told, marry within Judaism. Marry a Jew. Marry a Jew. Marry a good Jewish man. Marry a good Jewish woman. But from the beginning, it was not so. Now, Abraham married his half-sister. He went and got a son, a wife for his son Isaac, from his family. But where was Ishmael's mother from? Egypt. And then you have Jacob and Esau. Did Esau marry from the Mesopotamians? Or did Esau marry from the Canaanites?
From the Canaanites?
From the Canaanites.
Mm-hmm.
We now know of at least one, actually we know at least two, of Jacob's sons who had not wives, but had women who bore them sons. Judah had a woman who bore him a couple of sons. Remember Tamar?
Mm, yeah.
She was a Canaanite. Then now we have Simeon, who this Canaanite woman bore him a son. We also know the entire tribe of Manasseh and the entire tribe of Ephraim are from what of the sons of Israel? Oh, come on. You guys need to be on the ball with this one. Ephraim and Manasseh. Who was their father? One of Israel's 12 sons was their father. Ephraim and Manasseh are not the sons of Israel, but he adopted them as their sons, and his actual son, who is their father, he doesn't have a land inheritance in Israel. He gave his inheritance to both his two sons. There was a half of the tribe of Manasseh lived on the east side of the Jordan, half of the tribe of Manasseh lived on the west side of the Jordan, and then Ephraim, who was their father. Come on. How did they get down to Egypt? How did all the Israelites get to Egypt?
Would Joseph be the person?
Joseph! Joseph is their father. And who is their mother? Ephraim and Manasseh.
Some Israelite, some Egyptian woman. I can't remember her name.
Not just an Egyptian woman, a daughter of a priest.
Yes. Daughter of a priest.
So from the beginning, we see this intermingling of the Israelites with the other nations, in particular Egyptians. Okay.
But Joseph didn't much have a choice, really. Well, I guess he could have.
But, I mean, whether or not he had a choice is really irrelevant. The point is that Israelites today are just as mutts as any American is.
Yeah.
Especially after the dispersion, when they went to all the nations. You know, they didn't marry only Israelites in dispersion. So, then you have the sons of Levi, starting in verse 16. Gershon, Kohath, and Merari. These are the divisions of the priests that end up being divided up to how they take care and move the tabernacle in later on in the book of Exodus.
Yes.
And notice the length of the life of Levi. 137 years. The other sons we're not told, at least not here, how long they live. And here again, I want to dispel the myth of ancient people and their short lifespans. People in the Bible lived a long time. Even if they lived in their 70s, that's still not 30. How we're told all ancient people, their lifespans were maybe 30 years old. No, it's a lie.
Oh, yeah.
Right, lie. Anyway,
well,
don't start on that.
Some people lived to be 900 years old.
Yeah, that's before the flood, though, too.
Yeah, that's true.
But, I mean, Noah and his sons, they lived, you know, hundreds and hundreds of years, almost 1,000 years. Yeah. So verse 18, the sons of Kohath, Amram, and Izhar, Hebron, Uzziel. The length of Kohath's life was 133 years. The sons of Merari. And then we have, finally, verse 20, Amram married his father's sister, Jochebed, and she bore him Aaron and Moses. The length of Amram's life was 137. So this is how we learn about Aaron and Moses being not only sons of Levi, but Aaron being the firstborn, Moses being the secondborn, just like Jacob and Esau, just like Ishmael and Isaac. David is the lastborn in his family. Saul, I believe, was the firstborn of his family, King Saul. And then who breaks that pattern? Jesus.
That was a lot of mixture of blood in there, wasn't it?
It sure was. And then we have verse 25. Aaron's son, Eleazar, married one of the daughters of Putiel. She named him Phinehas. So Aaron already has grown sons before the Exodus. These has household, blah, blah, blah. So some very interesting information that, you know, under normal reading circumstances, how many of us are going to go to verse 14 and go, oh, genealogy, where does this end? Verse 27? Okay, I'll start in verse 28. I do it.
Yeah, me too.
I've never read through 1 Chronicles chapters 1 through 9. Now, I know there's a lot of neat genealogy, like little nuggets. Like, there's a lot of those in 1 Chronicles, like we just saw here in Exodus. But, I mean, come on.
Yeah, bro. I would never remember anyway.
Yeah. Well, but we do these things, though, because we need, and we have to change our attitude toward the genealogies, because God gave us these genealogies for reasons. For us, most of these genealogies are going to mean nothing. You know, the sons of Reuben, the sons of Simeon, most of the sons of Levi outside of the priestly stuff, none of this means anything to us. But if we pay attention, what we can do is we start connecting dots. We start finding answers to things that we didn't even know we had questions to. Like, oh, a Canaanite woman. Well, part of the reason we don't usually recognize that anyway is because we don't recognize the significance of a son of Israel having a son who has a son with a Canaanite woman in the first place. We don't register that. Because to us, I mean, so what? I know plenty of people who marry, you know, outside their family, outside their race, outside their nationality. I know plenty of people who do that, right? It's not that big a deal. But what ends up making these things big, making these things big deals is when we have these connections that we can make to other parts of the Bible, other parts of the world even sometimes, that are in the Bible or even in real life. Like, how many of you, maybe some of you even know the significance of a Catholic man marrying a Baptist woman? How many of you know the significance of that marriage?
Well, that's a great difference.
Right, but what's the significance of that marriage?
I don't know.
Go ahead, Randy.
In Catholicism, if you're truly a Catholic, because that's, I've got that in my family through Terry, that you make a commitment to raise your kids as Catholics.
That's one significance. What's another one?
Well, the Catholics worship idols.
That's another one. And that leads directly into the Baptists. The Baptists are one of the last denominations to come out of the Reformation movement, through which virtually all Christian denominations came. They are typically known as Protestants.
Yeah.
And Protestants are typically and traditionally anti-Catholic. And Catholics for a long time weren't just anti-Protestant, they were quite vicious towards Protestants, persecuting Protestants even to death on occasion.
Catholics don't use the Bible either. They have their own.
Well, they use the Bible, just not, just they pick and choose like most anybody else. And that's one of the reasons why Protestants and Catholics don't get along, is the argument over the place of Scripture in authority from God. And now in our time, that significance might not be so strong, but you go to the 1970s and 1980s into Ireland, Catholic versus Protestant, a very, very big significance if you're a Catholic or a Protestant. So, you know, I'm bringing all this up to make another point about Bible interpretation, is because we are so ignorant of a lot of the backstory, the social context, the historical context, in a lot of ways the religious and spiritual context of these genealogies, we don't always understand the significance of the things we're seeing in there. Like, honestly, the only reason I recognize Gershon, Kohath, and Merari as the divisions of the priesthood under the law of Moses, it's because we just studied Exodus, Leviticus. And that was a big part of Leviticus, the duties of the priests. So, you know, even before we studied Leviticus, I would have read, the priests, but I wouldn't have thought, oh, the significance of these guys is the divisions of the priests. So, and then, verse 25, another significance in the genealogy that we skipped over, that I didn't realize until just now, this man Phinehas. He plays a very important role in Israel's history during the 40 years of their wandering. even beginning with the Exodus itself. He has two especially very big incidents that he is kind of the ringleader in a good way for standing up for God, this man Phinehas. And he ends up becoming the high priest after his brother Eleazar. After his father Eleazar. So that's the Bible sometimes gives us these things to set up things later on. So we need to pay attention better to these things as we go through. Oh, we are late. Oh, it's 9 after 2. 2 after 9. So, chapter 7 next. As of right now, we're good for next week. I may need to postpone chapter 7. But as of right now, I don't want to. I'm going to...
Okay.
Like last time, I was like, I'm probably going to have to. This time, I'm like, I don't think I'm going to have to, but I need to leave that open just in case I do need to.
Okay.
But as of right now, chapter 7 next week.
Okay. All right.
Russ, you mind saying a prayer?
Sure, if you don't mind.
Thank you, Russ. No, we love you praying, Russ.
Okay. God, thank you for this day you've given us, the ability to learn your word and how we can apply it to our lives and strengthen our belief in you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. See?
Good.
Nothing wrong with that prayer, Russ.
I just don't know where to go.
Yeah, gets a good, solid prayer, Russ. That's a great prayer.
Thank you.
Thank you. All right.
Yep.
Talk to everybody later. God bless.
God bless.
Have a good night. Bye.